How about one more hand for those guys? What a nice job. Well, good morning. How you guys doing? Okay, fantastic. We began several weeks ago a study on the book of James, and how many guys would say today, just being honest, coming out of your heart, you're excited about being in church today? Just give me a little hand on that. Excited about being in church? Okay, absolutely. And we're gonna open the book of James and look into it. But let me tell you, today's passage in the book of James, chapter 2, hits on a problem that exists in every single church. It exists in every church, in every nation around the world. This problem exists all through time of the Christian church. And James shows us something we're going to look at with diligence and look carefully at this morning. Let's go ahead and jump into this very first verse from today. It says this, James 2, verse 14. James asks us this question, so let's just pause and kind of get our heads around what he's saying. And here's what James is asking. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? The key word here is the word claims, and here's what James is saying. There's someone that says, you know what? I have faith in Jesus Christ. I believe he died and he rose again, and I've accepted him into my life. I have faith. How many guys would say, raise your hand, you're in that boat yourself? You believe in Jesus, you've accepted him, he's right there. Now James is saying to us, hey, if you're in that boat, you say that you have faith, but there's absolutely no evidence at all in your life. You're not doing what Brad said. You're not living out your faith. No one can see your faith. Your faith seems to be absent. James says, what good is it? What good is it to say you have faith, to claim you have faith, if you're not living out that faith, that there's no evidence of that faith whatsoever? Here's an idea. Authentic faith, true faith, affects our behavior. Authentic faith never simply exists in our mind. It doesn't just simply exist in our heart. It goes into our hands. It affects what we do. If you believe that, just say amen. Amen. Absolutely. It affects our behavior. Let me tell you a story. Several years ago, when I was young and really tall. Okay, just kidding. When I was young, many years ago, I had a job as a lifeguard. And I really enjoyed that job, lifeguarding. I'd sit up in my lifeguard chair, and I would twirl my whistle, and I was really good at twirling my whistle, and things were really good, and I enjoyed my job, and it was great. And I realized right away as a lifeguard that small children, I lifeguard at a lake, and I realized right away small children try and fake you out and pretend that they're drowning. Anybody realize that? Any ex-lifeguards in the building? I didn't know that when I began a lifeguard. I was lifeguarding, and small children, you know, 7, 8 years old, they would kind of do the dead man float. But I began to realize what they were doing, because they'd look at you first, like, are you looking at me? Okay, I'm dying. You know, they would kind of do that. And one day early in my lifeguarding experience, I had this very embarrassing thing happen. I was on the chair, and I didn't know about this thing about pretending to drown. And some kid said to his friend, hey, watch this. Went in over his head and began to pretend like he was drowning, and I jumped off the lifeguard chair. I didn't go down the steps. I jumped off. I ran in with vigilance. That's my word I'm looking for. Ran in with vigilance. I dove in the water. I swam out to him. I grabbed him, and he said these words to me. He said, ha ha, gotcha. This is a very embarrassing moment for a lifeguard, just so you know. So I began to really judge carefully. Okay, is that kid actually drowning or not? And I'll just let you know, I never made a mistake. You know, I never was like, oh, I thought you were faking. Sorry, man. You know, that never happened. No one died on my watch. But I recall one day very clearly. It was a cloudy day. I was lifeguarding, and I was actually the only lifeguard up that day at the lake. About 300 people swimming, and I was sitting there, and a boy ran up to me, about 12 years old, ran up to me. And the look on his face was absolute panic. And he said to me, my mom is drowning. And right when he said that, somebody else ran up and they said, you better go right now. You better go. I didn't know. I didn't know what was happening. I couldn't see anyone struggling. What happened was a woman over 50 years old who'd never learned to swim. She went out in the deepest part of the lake on a raft, and she kind of rolled over the wrong way, and she was in the water over her head. She'd never learned to swim, and she was drowning. And in that moment, I had absolute, complete faith that this woman is drowning. And I jumped off that chair. I ran in the water. I swam way out there. And in my head, I'm just kind of panicking. I'm sort of just breathing to myself. Okay, it's going to be okay. I got to her. I put my hands under her armpits, the double armpit toe, if you're in the know. And I put my hands under there. I began to swim back, the scissor kick, and bring her back. And I began talking to her. I began to say, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Between that deep water moment and bringing her up on the shore, she lost consciousness, and I drug her up, and just all these people gathered around, everyone gathered around us, and I thought, okay, this is my moment. I'm like 19 years old, and this woman is dying, and I am here. I am the one who is here, the only one that I know of. Might be a doctor around. Any doctors? Any nurses? No. So I tilt her head up like you're supposed to do when you do CPR, and I breathe one breath into her mouth. And praise God, she began to sputter and spit and began to just have that water in her lungs begin to come out. I turned her on her side so she could just kind of be there in that moment. But you know, there was a big difference for me. Well, a big difference between not having faith. I'm up there in the lifeguard chair, and here's some kid pretending that they're drowning. I had no faith in it. Well, I had no faith in it. There was no action. I was like, okay, whatever, buddy. You didn't get me. But in that moment when I had absolute faith, this woman is drowning. Nothing could hold me back. Let me just say this to you. Let me say this about Christian faith, about faith, about anything in your life. This I want you to believe and to understand. Authentic faith demands action. It calls us to action. It cannot just exist in our mind. Imagine what kind of lifeguard I'd have been if I sat there and thought, oh yeah, she's probably drowning. I'm not going to do anything about it. That doesn't make any sense. Authentic faith demands action. Now, James actually exposes for us what a serious issue this is for some perhaps even here today when James says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Here's what he's saying. James says there's something that's called authentic faith. It's saving faith. Faith that saves you from your sin, where Christ's death and resurrection covers over you. And that faith we have that salvation by faith. But there's a counterfeit faith where you might believe that you have salvation, but actually you don't. Jesus talks about this himself in Matthew 7:21 when he says this. Pay attention, this is very important. Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some who might say to Jesus, not believing it, not having faith in him, they're just saying the words, Lord, Lord. Some of those who say, Lord, Lord, some of those who sit in church week after week, who say, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. What's the deciding line? Christ tells us two verses later. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer. Here's what he's saying. It's very important that we understand this and that we have some recognition here. Jesus says, it's not enough just to know about God. You have to know God personally. Amen? I said to them, you never knew me. James tells us there's authentic faith. And then James says there's something we might call counterfeit faith. It's faith that says, you know, I have a head knowledge. In my head, I kind of, you know, wave at Jesus. Okay, Jesus, I kind of know about you. I talked to a young man many years ago, and he was in my office, and I was talking to him. And I said, hey, how about you and Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Where are you with Christ? He looked back. He's like, man, me and Jesus, we're good. We're really good. I do my thing, and he does his. I don't bother him, and he doesn't bother me, and we're all good, right? If he had faith, that's a counterfeit faith. I'm not judging his heart. But he's saying, you know what? I believe in Jesus. He died, rose again, but I haven't accepted him. I'm not at a place where I've given my life to him. Now, I would say there's authentic faith that James talks about. There's counterfeit faith that James clearly is talking about. But also there's something that I would call stagnant faith. Some of you in this room, you might actually have that counterfeit faith where you've never really entered into a salvation relationship with Christ. Today, I'll give you that chance. Some of you here in this room no doubt have an authentic faith which prompts you to action. Say amen for that. It's a great thing. But some of you here might be in this middle position of where you really kind of have some stagnant faith. Your faith is there. You believe in Jesus, and you can think back in the past. You know you're a Christian. You know God. But you're just right now, it seems like your faith has become somewhat stagnant. It's not producing action, not producing results, not producing fruit or transformation in your life. Here's my statement for you. Authentic faith leads to actions and attitudes that change us and impact those around us. Do you believe that? Just raise your hand. Authentic faith leads to actions and attitudes that change us and impact those around us. Authentic faith changes our lives in a very big way. Four facts James gives us today about authentic faith. So grab these notes if you would, and just fill in these blanks if you'd like today. Of course, you don't have to. That's voluntary. There are no bonus points in heaven for filling out these sheets, but you might enjoy it. No special reward for that, but you might enjoy doing it. So four facts about authentic faith that James gives us and tells us in this passage. Here's number one. Authentic faith is not indifferent, but involved. And here's the idea. When I have authentic faith, I see a need around me and I get involved. I'm not indifferent to the suffering of others or the needs of others. I get involved. Here's what James says about this idea. Next verse, James 2:15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes. Now this word, without clothes, in the Greek, he's talking about they don't have an outer cloak is really the word he's talking about. They might have clothes, they're not naked, but they don't have an outer cloak that can really keep them warm. They're going to be freezing. They're going to be cold out there. They're without cold. They don't have a coat in the wintertime, we might say in Ohio. They're without clothes and they're without daily food. And if you, here's the indifference, if one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Now here's what James is saying. Authentic faith is not indifference. You can't see a person freezing and say, okay, hey, be warm. I see you have no coat, but be warm. Oh, I see you're hungry. Be well fed. It doesn't make any sense. Authentic faith says, I see a need, and so I get involved. We've got a ministry in our church. By the way, I'm just going to show you this this bag up here. This is called our His Hope Ministry. In the back of the room, you'll see some bags like this, and people every single week come to church, and as they're going out, they grab a bag just like this. The bag has a shopping list on it, and they, on their own initiative, they go to whatever grocery store, and they buy the things here. They put it in the bag. Some people bring these bags in every single week. And then I had the privilege of seeing all week long people come to the church and they say, hey, I need some food. Could you help me? Could you help my basic needs? And we go into our little food pantry and we get the bags and we smile and we say, here you go. We're not indifferent to your need. We have people in our church who are plugged in to this need and they're meeting that need. I'll also tell you there's something that's kind of been happening here in the church, kind of bubbling up that I'm really excited about. 2 weeks ago before I went on vacation last week, I preached and I was talking about a story about a girl in a church named Sarah Foltz. Sarah went with Bobby Tucker and Caitlin Gehring on a mission trip, and she went to Africa. They're putting in freshwater wells in Africa, and she was there, and she went to an orphanage. The orphanage is called Tichakunda. Why don't you guys say that with me? Tichakunda. It means we will overcome. The orphanage has 33 orphans that were there, and Sarah observed the orphans, and they didn't have beds, and they were sleeping on the floor. I showed this picture, by the way, of those orphans sleeping on the floor 2 weeks ago. And Sarah had in her heart, she didn't have indifference. She saw the need and she said, I'm going to do something about it. So Sarah set about raising $8,000 on her own initiative to build, have bunk beds and mattresses and pillows and blankets for these orphans. What a great thing. That weekend, when I mentioned that 2 weeks ago, she'd had about $7,000 already and she raised that last $1,000 plus and she had what she needed. Well, after sharing this picture, some other folks in our church, they weren't indifferent to the orphans right here. I realized when I was gone last week, a ministry kind of sprang up called So In Love, and every orphan in that orphanage who's a girl, someone in our church made a dress for every single orphan. How awesome is that? There's the dresses right there. There's a little name tag on there. Every boy in the orphanage is a boy. Someone sewed them a pair of shorts. There's all the shorts right there and a little shirt. We didn't see the need. We weren't indifferent. When I heard about that this week, we were talking about this on Wednesday, and I was getting the report. I said, wow, what about another idea? What if we did something like Operation Christmas Child? We know the names of the orphans. We know their ages. We know what they might need. And we're taking a group there. It's going to go in July. I'm going personally myself. What if we asked our church to put together a little Operation Christmas Child type box for every single orphan? And we put together 35 boxes. There are 33 orphans. We put a few extras together. The boxes have a picture in there, the child's name and the age. This is for Ronald. He's a male, age 11. And we had what you might buy the orphans. And last night we had a table in the back. The table's not there anymore. And that table had 35 boxes just like this. And I said, hey, if you want to on the way out, grab a box and fill it up. Who's with me on this as being a good idea, right? What a cool thing. Here's the good news for these orphans, the bad news for you. Every box is gone, all of them. There was like almost a fight breaking in the back. I want that one. It was trouble, right? I have one up here. Last night I was giving to demonstrate. Someone stole my box off the platform. That's how hot those things were, right? People saw the need. They were like, wow, I want to do it. I was standing out front shaking hands. People were like, hey, look at my box, Pastor Tom. Can you pronounce that name? No, I cannot, right? It caught on. They're like, wow, here's an orphanage, 33 orphans, and our church, Spring Hill, said, you know what, we're going to meet the needs. We're going to meet the needs that are there. And I'll tell you, I hope I can say this without crying. I've got a picture. I'm going to be there in July myself. I've got a picture of these orphans. Let's go back two pictures. I'll show it to you again. I've got a picture in my mind of these orphans right here. And all of a sudden, in that room where they sleep, there's a bunk bed, a bed for every one of them. And they've got a little box. Every one of them have a little box, and their little box is under their bed. And they've got a brand new toothbrush and coloring books and all kinds of things. And I pray that they understand This isn't about some church in Ohio. This is about Jesus Christ telling me that he loves me. Amen. You see, authentic faith is not, yeah, go ahead. If you guys want to clap, go ahead. Absolutely. Authentic faith is about saying, I'm not indifferent to the suffering of the world. I'm not indifferent to those around me who are in pain. I want to step up. I want to help them in a very tangible way. That's what James is saying. Number one, authentic faith is not indifferent. It's involved. There's the dresses again. There's the clothes again. Authentic faith, number two. Here you go. Write this one down if you want bonus points with Jesus. Here we go. Number two. Just kidding. Authentic faith is accompanied by action, a perfect partnership. James clearly says this to us. It's a perfect partnership. Here's the very next verse, James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. He clearly tells us authentic faith produces action, or what I said, it demands action. Now, you might be thinking for a second, let's not miss this point. You might be sitting here thinking, and you might have this question. Hey, Pastor Tom, what about what Paul says about salvation by faith alone? Because it seems like James is saying your salvation has to have works associated with it. And let me tell you, that's not what James is saying. James is not confusing the message of salvation by faith alone. James clearly understands that and believes it. But Paul's talking about before the moment when you pray to accept Christ, you don't need to make yourself better. You don't need any deeds. You come to Christ as you are. You truly repent of your sins. You accept Jesus Christ. And after that moment, you immediately see change. Your faith is accompanied by change, action in your life. Paul's talking about before that moment when you pray a prayer of salvation. James is saying, hey, you know what? If you pray a prayer of salvation, but you've never changed at all, something's wrong. Something's missing in your life because faith demands action. Amen? Absolutely. Authentic faith is accompanied by action, a perfect partnership. Now, you might wonder, well, what kind of action, Pastor Tom, are we talking about? The word action, by the way, is this Greek word, and I want to tell you how simple this Greek word is by having a beautiful young girl have someone else explain to you this word and what it means. So we're going to go to a video of my daughter Ella talking about this Greek word. Here we go. There should be sound. We'll go back. There should be sound. That's the sound.
Hi, my name is Ella. Today we're looking at James 2:17 at a very interesting word. But you know, this interesting word, I'm going to hand off to my student, my cousin, Mason.
Hi, I'm Mason. My cousin Ella is teaching me Greek. Now today, we're looking at the word action. In the Greek, it's the word ergon, and it means action. It means works. It means anything that you do. Ergon.
Hey, have a little hand for Mason if you don't mind there. Absolutely. Now, here's what we're saying here. This concept is so simple that Mason at 5 years old clearly understands it. The word action means anything that you do, it produces results in your life. What actions exactly we're talking about? Authentic faith leads to actions and attitudes that change us and impact those around us. It's authentic faith grabs us. It affects our attitude and it affects how we live and it changes those around us. I came across this week a great story exactly illustrating this idea of authentic faith leading to action. The story is in a book written by this man, Alan Emery. By the way, on vacation, I read 4 books, a highlight of my vacation. Anyway, Alan Emery wrote a book and he's a Christian, first a businessman, then a Christian author. And he tells a story about his father, about his own childhood. And Alan Emery said that when he was a child in the 1960s, his parents, who were rather wealthy, they enjoyed traveling by rail car. Who here wouldn't mind going on a little train trip, by the way? It'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? And his parents enjoyed going by rail and they'd go on the train. And when he was about 10 years old and in the 60s, his parents were on a train ride. They got on the train ride. They're going to Chicago, Illinois. And on the train began to leave New York City and go to Chicago, and the train began going, and his parents went to their car. Their sleeping car looked something like this, and they were there. Now, a man helped them carry their bags into their car. It was a porter, and the porter looked something like this, and he carried their bags in. But they noticed that the porter was limping as he carried in the bags. He had a little limp and carried the bags in, and his father, Alan Emery's father, stopped the porter and said, "Hey, sir, excuse me. I noticed that you're limping. Are you okay?" And then the older porter, African-American man, older, he said, you know, I've got a badly infected toe, and it's an ingrown toenail, and it really hurts, and you know, but I'll be fine, don't worry about me. And so he kind of limped off. Alan Emery, his parents, they went down to the dining car, and they were eating dinner, and it came to a point where his parents finished dinner, and his parents went back to their sleeping car, back to their where they're going to ride, and Alan Emery continued eating his dessert and stayed for a while. And then he walked back down to go to the room, and he saw that same porter, and the porter again was walking through that narrow hallway, but he noticed that the porter was crying, had big tears in his eyes, big tears rolling down his cheeks, and he was walking back, and so Alan Emery asked him, he said, sir, are you okay? Is it your toe? Is it your toe? It's really hurting you? The man said, no, it's not my toe. It's your daddy is the reason why I'm crying. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was going past your parents, and your dad said to me, hey, come into my room for a moment. He said, you know, I'm not a doctor, but I think I can help your infected toenail. And I've got a needle here, and I think I can help it out, bandage it up, and let me just help you. The porter said, I was nervous, but I said, okay. And your daddy, he's a wealthy man, but he kneeled down in front of me. And your daddy, he took off my shoe and took off my sock. He got a needle out, and he began to work on my toe. And right when your daddy was down there working on my toe and putting a bandage on that toe, your daddy asked me this question. He said, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the porter said, you know, I told your daddy, I said to him, I said, you know, my mama had faith, my mama believed, but I've never had faith. And then the porter said, and I looked down at your father on his knees before me, and he was bandaging my foot, and I saw the love of Christ in him, and I felt faith in my heart. And so right now, I have just prayed and accepted Christ because I saw the love in your daddy. How about a hand for that, right? What an awesome idea. That our faith is accompanied by action. It affects our life. We do things motivated because of our faith. Now, here's number three. Authentic faith, number three, is not invisible but observable. Now, this one you want to grab onto. If you have authentic faith, people are going to see that faith in your life. Here's what James says, next verse, verse 18. But someone will say, James is setting up an argument with an invisible person. He sets him up right there. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Now, let's just understand that. James is giving the idea that sometimes in church, we kind of fall in two categories. One category in church is a category that doesn't say, you know what, Pastor Tom, you and the other pastors, you guys do the work. You guys have deeds and we'll just sit here in the seats and we'll have faith. So we have faith and you have deeds. But James says, no, it doesn't work that way at all. There's not a few of us that do all the work. It's all of us who have actions motivated by faith. Amen? James says it like this. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Here's the idea that James is telling us very clearly. Some might say, my relationship with God is a quiet, invisible, private faith. And James is saying, no, show me your faith. Let me see the faith in your life by what you do. Let me see it. It can't be a quiet, invisible, private faith. Now, let me tell you what I know about you guys. Some of you in this room, you are loud people, and you like to talk, and you're loud people. Give me a hand up for loud talkers. Give me a hand, right? Some loud talkers. Oh, I see you out there. You know who you are. Oh, I see a waving hand right there. Absolutely. And yes, very good. Thank you. Yes, I agree with all of you. And some of you here, you're kind of quiet people, and you really want to be kind of quiet and unnoticed. Give me some hands, quiet folks. Any quiet ones out there? The quiet ones are like, Like they're not like, hey, I'm quiet. They're like, quiet. Yeah, right, exactly. Now those of you that are loud are like, okay, Tom, I like this point. Sure, I won't let my faith be invisible. I like to be loud. I like to talk. But those of you that are kind of quiet, you're like, I don't know. I kind of like being invisible. Let me tell you. This is not saying that you need to do something other than the personality God has given you. But if you're a naturally quiet person, you can show your faith in a naturally quiet way. You can quietly say to someone, hey, I'm praying for you. Someone could quietly see the faith that you have. You don't have to get loud and change your personality, but you've got to let your faith come out so they can see it. I'm not advising you that when you leave church today and you go to lunch that you jump on the table at Wendy's and begin preaching, although I'm not discouraging that, but I'm not encouraging it. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying those that know you should see your faith. It should not be invisible. Amen? But those around you should see that you have faith. They observe the faith in your life. That's authentic faith, not stagnant faith, not counterfeit faith. And then last of all, point number four, authentic faith goes beyond doctrine and demons. Now, what does that mean? Authentic faith goes beyond doctrine and demons. Well, here's the verse I'm talking about, the very next verse, James 2:19. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, here's what James is saying. This is kind of an in-your-face statement that James gives us. And here's what he's saying. You know what? If you have faith, you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, but you don't do anything about it at all, it doesn't move your life whatsoever, it doesn't prompt you to action, then your faith is the same faith that a demon has. It's the same faith. Your faith must go beyond simply believing into action. Now, I'll tell you this verse, James 2:19, personally is very a very personal verse to me. I love this verse. When I was 25 years old, I gave my life back to Christ to live for him. And I moved from where I was in grad school in Kentucky. I moved back to Ohio, moved back into my parents' house. My parents, Jeff and Kathy Pound, are very godly people. And it was a wonderful home to move back into. And I was really letting my life become on fire for God. But I had two little brothers. My brother Dan was 10 years younger than me, and David was 15 years younger than me. How many of you guys know my brother Dan? Works in our preschool department back there. He's just awesome, just amazing. But Dan was there. He was 15, and Dave was 13. And when I moved back into the house, I saw Dan and Dave had this tremendous sibling rivalry. They made fun of each other all day long. They'd yell at each other. They'd scream at each other. It would get really heated, out of control, arguing. How many of you guys had a home kind of like that a little bit with your siblings somewhat? And they would fight and argue, and I couldn't believe it. Now, my parents were totally numb to it. They didn't hear it anymore. They were like, okay, whatever, boys being boys. They didn't take it on. But as someone that was back to Christ and growing my faith, it really bothered me. I couldn't believe my brothers would be fighting like this and going crazy. And one day, they're outside playing basketball. And the basketball game got intense, and they started pushing each other, and I thought they were going to fight. And so I walked out. They're both wearing T-shirts. And I walked over to Dan first, and I grabbed Dan by the T-shirt, and I pulled him to me, as only a big brother can do, right? And I pulled him up to me. Now he's taller than me. Back then, I had about an inch and a half on him. And I pulled him up like this. And I said, Dan, tell me the truth. Are you a Christian? And he was like, whoa, what are you talking about? I said, are you a Christian? He said, what's that got to do with this? I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He was defensive. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, you know what? Your faith should be affecting how you treat your brother. He's like, whoa, got real mad. I looked at David. I grabbed David's shirt. I was like, Dave, you tell me, are you a Christian? And Dave's like, saw what Dan did. He's like, yes, I am. Just like that. He got on it. And I said, your faith should be affecting how you treat your brother. You know what? We're not going to stand for this anymore. Pray together right now. They're like, I'm not going to pray. No way, I'm not going to pray. You pray. You pray. Come on, pray. And they mumbled this like, Jesus, help us, blah, blah, you know, whatever. I said, you know what, guys? We're making a new plan. Every single day at 10 a.m., back then I worked at noon, praise God. But anyway, I said, every day at 10 a.m., we're going to meet and we're going to study the book of James together. And I'll do the first 3 weeks, and then Dan, you do a week, and David, you do a week. And so we started meeting every day at 10 o'clock. Every day at 10 o'clock, I got them together. I was 25, Dan was 15, Dave was 13. We opened our Bibles, we started James chapter 1, we went right through. I taught them the first 3 weeks, then Dan taught a week. Then it came to David's week, and Dave was 13, and he had this verse, James 2:19. And he came to me about 9:45. He's like, Tom, I don't want to teach this. I don't know how to. I don't know what to do. He's a pastor now, by the way, just to let you know. I said, Dave, you can teach this. You can explain this. What does this verse mean? He looked at it. He read it. He's like, I guess it means that if your faith doesn't produce action, then you're like the same as a demon. I said, well, not exactly that, but something similar. And so Dave taught this verse to Dan and I. It was a big moment in his life, and I could see a change in David at that time. Now, in high school, Dave had some issues, but in college, he came back to following Christ in a big way, and Dave called me one night on the phone. He said, Tom, tonight, he was at Ohio University. He said, Tom, tonight, I taught at Campus Crusade, and guess what verse I taught on? I said, Dave, what verse? He said, James 2:19. That's the verse I taught on. I was moved by that. That God was working in his life in such a way that something that happened when he was 13 was still affecting him at 21, 22 years old. You see, authentic faith goes beyond the same level as a demon, but this word doctrine is also there. Now, why did I say doctrine? Why did I say authentic faith goes beyond doctrine? Let me tell you why I said that. James makes this statement. You believe there's one God, good. That's kind of a sarcastic good. You believe there's one God, good. Now, James is actually referencing here something called the Shema. The Shema was a confession of basic doctrine recited twice a day by Jewish men at that time in history. Every morning they wake up and they'd recite the Shema. It was the first thing they did in the morning, and the Shema was the last thing they said at night before going to bed. It was a statement of doctrine. The Shema, by the way, it begins with this line from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's what James is saying. You know what you're doing, fellas? You're getting up every morning and you're reciting this doctrine, and every night you're reciting this doctrine, but you know what? If your faith has no action, it's accomplishing nothing. It has to go beyond sound doctrine to action in our life. Probably the best example of this idea of going beyond doctrine comes from a man of great faith that we all celebrate. This man is is John Wesley. How many of you guys have heard of John Wesley before in your life? John Wesley, that's his picture right there. Born in 1703, so kind of get your mind around 1703, kind of a long time ago. He grew up in a Christian home, a wealthy Christian home, and he grew up in that home and actually went to Cambridge and got a degree in Cambridge, became an Anglican pastor and was ordained in 1728. Went through one of the best schools in the world, was trained in theology. He knew doctrine. He passed the ordination test. He became a pastor. Pastored for a few years, and then eventually he went on a mission trip to America, to the colony of Georgia. How do you like that? The colony of Georgia. Here's the idea. In 1735, John Wesley went to Georgia in missionary service. He was here in America for 2 years in Georgia, and he felt like an absolute failure because nothing he did was working, nothing he did was bearing fruit, and he had a doubt in his own heart. Do I even know God myself? He was returning to England believing his life and ministry had failed. John Wesley wrote in his experience in Georgia, he wrote this, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" He knew doctrine, but didn't have a living relationship with God. On the ship ride back to England, he met some Moravian missionaries. The Moravians were on fire, people of prayer. The Moravians talked to him about things like this. They talk about salvation through faith and knowing Jesus Christ. They had these conversations. It was very big for him. The ship was going back to England and encountered a storm. And the ship was wrapped up in the waves and all aboard thought we're going to die. He felt the panic in his own heart. Do I know God? Where will I go when I die? But he saw in those Moravians, he saw a quiet faith that was helping them persevere in that storm. Went back to England, the Moravians invited him to a church meeting of their group. And so here's what he said in his diary. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's prefect to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, when we were describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I then quickly invited the Lord Jesus into my life, accepting him by faith." You see, John Wesley had all the right doctrine. He was an ordained pastor. He had all the right understanding about God. He had all the right understanding about what God had done through Christ, but he'd never accepted that fact. He'd never accepted him by faith. After this moment, John Wesley's life changed dramatically. John Wesley took to the fields, preaching to coal miners and commoners. Despite recurring opposition, his ministry soon expanded throughout the British Isles, to Ireland, to America. It's estimated that he rode over 25,000 miles on horseback and preached over 40,000 sermons. It's estimated that 120,000 people accepted Christ because of his ministry. How about a hand for that? What an awesome thing. But you see that having the right doctrine isn't enough. You go beyond doctrine. You go beyond belief. Our faith must go beyond doctrine, beyond belief, to action with our lives. Now, the end of this section, James says this, James 1:20. "You foolish people, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" And then James gives us two examples of this. Example one is Abraham. He calls him our father Abraham. Example two is Rahab, the prostitute. And here's what James says. Abraham is the father of faith. He's someone we all respect and look to with honor. Abraham is a man worthy of respect and honor. And Abraham received God's promises. Some of you in this room, men and women alike, you kind of fall in the category of Abraham. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. You've known about God your whole life. You've known about God's promise of salvation. Some of you here are similar to Abraham. The other side that James gives is the opposite end of the spectrum. The other side is Rahab, the prostitute. He gives the other end of the spectrum. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute. She could not have been thought lower of in a Jewish mindset than that level. Not only was she a prostitute, she was a woman who had no honor whatsoever. And she had no future and no promise. Maybe when you look at yourself, you see yourself kind of in that way. You know, I've done some things I'm not proud of, and I feel like my future is affected. I don't have a lot of hope. But here's what James is saying. Whether you're like Abraham, who has everything, or like Rahab, who has nothing, God is there for you. And God wants you to have faith and action working together, just like these two amazing people. And God will work in you, and God will work through you. Amen. The very last verse James gives us is this verse, James 2:26. "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." That's James' final thought for us. Here's the bottom line. The very last idea for you from today, I want you to grab this and hold on to it. If you walk out today and only recall one thing about this sermon, remember this. Authentic faith demands action. Stagnant faith doesn't have any action. Counterfeit faith doesn't have anything going on with it. But authentic faith demands action in our life. Life in Christ is not passive, it demands action. So what are you gonna do? Just take a second. Take a second and just look around the room for a minute. Look about those sitting around you. Just soak in this moment right here, right now. You just heard a sermon about authentic faith demanding action. So what are you gonna do? There's a story, by the way, of a Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard. He was addressing this exact problem in his day in Denmark. He was talking about it to his people, and he told a story they called The Parable of the Ducks. He said, imagine a kingdom that was filled with ducks. And the kingdom filled with ducks, the duck pastor came to preach on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. And the duck pastor got there, and the duck looked at all the ducks. He'd seen all the ducks waddle into church that morning. You guys didn't waddle in. I'm not saying you guys are ducks, but that was the idea he gave. So all the ducks waddle in, and Soren Kierkegaard said, you know what the duck pastor said to all the ducks? The duck pastor said, ducks, you've been given a gift of God, and that's wings. And now you must fly. And all the ducks said, amen. Why don't you give me an amen for that one, buddy? Amen. And the sermon ended. They all thunderously clapped with their wings, and then all the ducks waddled all the way home. They heard the sermon, right? They amened the sermon. We have wings. We should fly. But they didn't do anything about it. What are you going to do? Don't waddle home, my friends. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you understand that faith demands action? Here's the question. What's your next step? What step might you take to say, you know what, I want to be involved. I want to do that. I want all of you here just for a second to think about, is this your next step? This is what the Apostle Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says this, I want all of you to do this today before you leave this room. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Examine yourself, every one of you. Have you somehow believed a counterfeit faith where maybe you mumbled a prayer a long time ago and your life has never changed? Examine yourself today. Ask yourself, do I know Christ? Before you leave this room, solve that issue. But others that are here, you might have this question. What's your next step? Our church, our mission is to love like Jesus. There's someone in your life you need to extend love to love like Jesus in some way. Our church mission is also to live like Jesus. Confront your life. Is there sin in your life that you've allowed to remain, and today you want to repent of that and change? Live like Jesus. And then last of all is the idea of leading like Jesus. We want to give you a chance to lead. By the way, this summer, let me give you this opportunity. I have up here on my little table, I have a little box. The box says Backyard Kids Club. This is a Lifeway kit that we've purchased several of, and we want to give you the opportunity. Maybe in your neighborhood around your house, you want to invite some kids to come and you want to invite them in and just do your own 1 week long backyard Bible club. Maybe you want to be involved with that. We're going to launch something in a few weeks called Operation Love Invasion. We're going to have 5 sites in downtown Newark and Heath that are next to an apartment complex to call those kids out and to give them a backyard Bible club experience. Maybe that's a way that God wants to use you to lead like Jesus. You can go to that table in the back and see those displays back there. Maybe you want to help out with special needs, David. That's how a way God wants to use you to lead like Jesus. Maybe it's leading in your home in whatever way God would call you to lead. But what is your next step? Let's just close the sermon down. Why don't you just bow your heads with me if you would. Just let your heart rest for a moment. I want all of you here to ask yourself this question. Do I know that I know that I know that I know Jesus Christ? Do I know it? After accepting him, have I seen change in my life? Do I know Christ? Ask yourself this question, number 2. Has my faith somehow become stagnant? That I know my faith should be producing, demanding action, but in some way has my faith become stagnant? Ask yourself this question. What's your next step? Pray that right now. Pray in this time. God, what is my next step? Heads are bowed in this room and eyes are closed. And I just want to, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're in this room right now And you would say, you know, Pastor Tom, I'm having some doubts about my salvation. And today, I want to pray and accept Christ and just make sure. Or maybe today, for the first time, pray and accept Christ. Just boldly, if you would, just boldly raise your hand. Nobody's going to see it. Just boldly raise your hand right now, Pastor Tom. Right now, today, I want to pray and accept Christ. Right now. See those hands out there? I'm just going to pray. As I'm praying this prayer of salvation, I would ask any others who are here, just be praying as well. Pray for those who are praying this, and also pray for others that just to know the next step that they might have. I'm going to pray this very simple prayer. I'll pray out loud. Those that raise your hand just now, you pray with me quietly. The prayer goes like this. Father God, just pray that quietly. Father God, I thank you for today. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me and rose again. I give my life to you. I repent of my sin. Come into my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm yours. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You prayed that prayer with me right now. Just again, raise your hand. Yeah, Pastor Tom, I prayed that prayer. I was with you. Thank you. Thank you. Others that are here, I want you just to continue in prayer. What's your next step? I'm going to walk over here to this door. If you just accepted Christ, you want to come talk to me, come talk to me. I'll pray with you. Otherwise, those that are here, just take a moment right now just to ask God, what's my next step? What action, God, are you calling me to in my life?
We never can.
Want to close out today, let you know a couple things in your bulletin. One is the Great Family Picnic. We want to invite you all to that. 4th of July, come out, enjoy that. Concert with Paul Clark will be here. Also, an update on our Inside Out project right there. You can see the pledges that have come in so far. We're kind of still down below on the bottom of the thermometer, so we'd like to have you jump in, be involved with that, and just help us to accomplish the vision of that project, if you would. I'm going to close out in prayer. I do want to remind you that there's a display for Special Needs Day back there. There's the Backyard Bible Pits back there. There's Water for Africa to support that. And if you're a first-time guest, go back and see Sherry back there. Give him a big wave back there, Sherry. There's Sherry. Go back and see Sherry. She's going to give you a free gift and talk to you about our church. There's also a healing prayer team. Hello, brother. You can go back there and have prayer from the healing prayer team, especially for physical healing. They're praying today for miracles and great things to happen. Vacation Bible School happens this week. Thank you, Jim, very much. You can applaud this. We don't really have any major needs for VBS at this time. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome thing. It's going to be amazing. We're expecting over 500 kids every day at VBS. It's going to be an awesome, awesome week. Pastor Brad's going to close in prayer and close us out.
Lord, it's been such a joy just to be here together in your presence today and to receive your word. God, we pray that you'd help us to take it to heart. And just as we go from this place, Lord, that we'd be concerned about living out our faith, that it would be an authentic faith that's genuine, that's pure, that's coming from our love for you and our recognition of your love for us and your love for all of those around us. So, Lord, just to plant it deep within our hearts today and let us walk it out. Lord, I pray for your protection, provision, Lord, that you'd just go with each of us as we go our own separate ways now, knowing that we're still together in unity in you in this kingdom that lasts forever. So fill us with your love, your joy, your peace, your power, your strength, and especially the faith to trust you to do what you lead us to do and to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Be blessed.